so happy forevermore. When we meet on the shore, free from all care, rising up in the skies, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. My Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound, and all of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound.
Such a blessing to be here this morning. I mentioned in Bible class, some of you may not have heard, but this building and this congregation, of course, is dear to me. In 1974, it's the third time I'm saying it here, I was baptized in this baptistry. So I want to take a minute to tell you that story. It's a little bit funny. I was, like most people in this area, baptized in a later age in life. Most of us were raised Catholic back at that time in 1974. My wife was raised in the church, attended this church, grew up in this congregation here back then. And we met and married, had two kids, 1974. I knew, because I'd been around long enough with her at this church, I knew that this church had a visitation program on Thursday nights. So what I would do when I came home from work, I would gather my family up and I would leave the house on Thursday night so they couldn't catch me. I was pretty sharp back then. But I don't know what happened this one Thursday night. I don't know if I forgot to leave or what. Cheryl talked me into staying, but they came, they caught me, they talked me into a Bible study. I looked at the Jewel Miller film strips for, I think, 3 weeks in a row and decided I needed to obey Jesus. I needed to be baptized into Christ. Still had a lot of the world in me. So we head over here to the church building in different cars. I'm riding with Cheryl. I'm in an oil field. And I've got my pager on my hip. And I tell my wife on the way over here, if my pager goes off, that means God doesn't want me to do this. Pager didn't go off. What a blessing it was for that pager not to go off. And it's been a blessing all these years to be a Christian, to serve the Lord, as most of us know how much of a blessing that is. I'm so thankful to be here and be blessed to be here and thankful for the eldership in the invitation that we have received. Who's at the controls? If life is a flight through time, then who's in the cockpit? If life is a joyride, who's behind the steering wheel? If life is a voyage, who's at the helm? You know someone needs to be in all of those places leading, or the trip's going to be in peril. There's going to be a problem. And does it matter who's at the control? For instance, if it's a flight, do we want the stewardess at the control? No way, we want the right person. If it's in a boat, do we want the first mate in control? Maybe sometimes, but when things get hairy, we want that captain up on the bridge. Who's in control? Because, brethren, who is in control determines the direction that object, or in this case, our lives are going to head. And in Joshua 24:15, we just read of a man that made the decision not only of who was at the control, but of what direction he was going to be led in. Concerning his faith in God, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord." Because, as we just stated, decisions that we make determine the direction that we go in. There's basically only two directions for you and I to go in. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Well, when the judgment day comes, we're going to go in one of two. We're either going to ascend into eternity with God, or we're going to descend into eternity with Satan. So not only do decisions determine direction, but direction determines our destiny. It determines where we're going to be. Christ spoke of it on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction." That's one direction. He says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth into eternal life. And listen, few there be that find it." So you know what that means? That means, as far as mankind is concerned, the direction of our life isn't being guided by God. If so, then many there be would find it. But that's simply not the case. So as far as who's controlling our life, we basically, in this world, we've just got three options of who can control our life. And the first option is me, myself, I. I can control my life. And we hear that so often, sometimes sad to say, from Christians. We basically say, "Well, I make my own choices. Nobody tells me what to do." That's a good attitude if you're going to live in the world. It's a bad attitude if you're going to live for Jesus. But that attitude is out there. Too many of us puts me on the throne of our lives. Self. And the Bible examples abound on those that put themselves on the throne of their lives and didn't work out well at all. Remember the personal pronouns of the rich man in Luke chapter 12? You studied this before, I'm sure. It's one of preachers' favorite verses when talking about a subject like this. The rich man says, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he says, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, Jesus responded to him in the next verse, verse 29 of Luke chapter 12. You know what Jesus said? "Thou fool." He relied on self. "Thou fool, today thy soul will be required of thee, and then where will all your goods be?" He was letting himself sit on the throne. Same thing in Luke 16:23 with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, because he relied on self, ended up in torments. Lazarus ended up where? In the bosom of Abraham. What a blessing. That's the way it is when we follow God, when God leads our life. But too many times, too many in the world, and it's sad to say, brethren, but especially in this country in which we live, because we're so rich and have so much going on, and we rely, sad to say, too much on the so many things around us instead of the God of the Bible, that we let ourselves control our lives. But it hadn't worked throughout the Bible. Look in the Old Testament. Look at Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel chapter 4 in verse 30. To rely on self is to have self-will. Self-will took Nebuchadnezzar, the great leader of the Babylonian Empire, and pulled him off the throne. In Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon?" Look at his attitude. Here's the pronouns again. That I have built for the throne of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Brethren, you study Habakkuk. God's the one that put him in power. He didn't put himself in power because God had a plan for the city of Babylon, for the nation of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar's taken all the credit. Look at verse 31. While the word was still in his mouth, while he said, look what I have done, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and on and on. And most of us know the story. I don't have time to read all these verses. But I want you to drop down to verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's all right to use the I word, brethren. It's all right to say, I was blessed. It's all right to say, I'm so happy to be a Christian and receive all the wonderful gifts that God has given me. But it's not all right to say, I'm doing this. The same type of attitude kept Moses out of the promised land. In the book of Exodus in chapter 20, you remember the second time the people thirsted on their journey through the land? They needed water. First time God told Moses to what? Strike the rock. And he struck it with the staff and water flowed. The second time in chapter 20 verses 8 through 12, God told him to speak to the rock, but Moses took it upon himself to decide the way to do it instead of letting God lead. And he spoke. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it again. Well, the people were thirsting. God let the water flow, but it was the demise of Moses' trip towards the promised land. Because of that, because he put himself in charge, instead of letting God's word come through, he was kept out of the promised land. And it doesn't stop there. It was numerous situations we can see like this. You see it in the New Testament with Felix. When Paul was before Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25, he trembled at the thought of giving control to Jesus. Scripture says, Felix trembled and said, go thy way. Look, here it is again. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's when we get in trouble, when we turn it over to self. Self-will. We talked about the eldership in Bible class. In Titus 1:7, being self-willed will disqualify man from the eldership. And go back to Agrippa, not just Felix, Agrippa in 26:28. He says, what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he wouldn't take the step. How often is it, brother? How often is it, I did this, I did that, I can do this? How often is it? I was blessed. I'm so thankful to God. Which ones come out of our mouths more? You know, the man that says that he is in control of his life is mistaken. The Jews, Romans 10:3, they were guilty of, Scripture says, of going about to establish their own righteousness. God had told them what to do. They knew the Savior was coming. But they went about to establish their own righteousness because Scripture tells us they had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you know how all this comes about to happen? Sometimes we have a tendency in our walk to eternity to forget about Satan. That's where it originates. The Satan allowed Nebuchadnezzar to think that way. He allowed Moses to think that way. And all these others, the devil allows us to think, but when we allow Satan to become in charge instead of God, then serving self is no different than sacrificing to Satan's altar. And too many times, men do that. Romans 6:17 tells us there are no free men in sin's death camp. But God be thanked that ye were, when we've been bought by the blood of Christ, things change. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, who's at the controls? Is it you? You remember when you was a little kid? 7, 8, 9 years old, driving in the car with daddy. He lets you get on his lap and lets you grab that steering wheel, and you driving the steering wheels, and you look down and his hands aren't on the steering wheel. And you think you're in control. But when you started to veer off to the left, what happened? Dad's hands come up and grabbed it. He took control. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's God. God that controls. Somebody always, especially other than self, is going to be in, has to be in control, and that has to be God. So many are sitting in Satan's lap today, letting him steer their lives where he wants you to go. And if Satan is on the throne in your heart, you know what? He's going to let it stay there. He's not going to do a thing to get it off. Are you controlling your life? The other option is men. The world can control your life. Others are not in control of their lives because too many people allow public opinion to come in and sway them to go one way or the other instead of God, instead of the gospel. And it ought not to be that way. Another prime example, Matthew chapter 27, was Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. I find no fault in this man. His wife even sent him a private note. Don't do it. But because of public opinion, he let Christ be crucified. You know what he was? He was a weak-kneed, people-pleasing politician. It's a good thing we don't have any of those today. Among the rulers, many believed on Jesus, we're told, but would not confess him. John 12:42-43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What we're talking about today is nothing new in the world. It's always been here. Man has always had to make the decision that Joshua made in the days of old. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve self? Am I going to let men be in control? By the way, I mentioned in Bible class today where Adam got his wife. It's where Cain got his wife, not Adam. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you'd think Adam was in control. He was the first man. But what happened with Eve? She gave unto him, to her husband, the fruit. And he heard the same instructions that Eve had heard. But he did what? He ate anyway. He let someone else influence his life. You remember in Genesis chapter 20 with Abraham when they were traveling and they came into the land of Abimelech? Instead of trusting in God to protect his life and to protect the life of his wife Sarah, he lied. She's my sister. He made a bad decision because he didn't rely on God. One of the funniest stories in the Bible with an example of this is in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses is coming down from the mount after receiving the Ten Commandments. He hears a rumbling. Turns out to be the people. They had basically rebelled. He gets down to Aaron and says, Aaron, what's going on? Well, Aaron turns around and he blames it on the people. He didn't take control. He was left in control to do what God wanted to do, but he didn't take control. Not only did he not take control, but he told Moses that he took the gold and threw it into the fire and a calf come out. And that's the problem, the way it is. When people control our lives, sometimes when we control our lives and it don't end up good, we look for a scapegoat. I don't know if I've ever had a funny one as that, but I've used them before, haven't you? Brethren, we should make Saul's confession. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them, blot them off of the face of the earth. So the battle was done. The Israelites were victorious. Saul is back at camp with the people and with his armies. And the prophet Samuel comes. Did you do it, Saul? Yeah, I did it. Saul says, what meaneth then this bleeding in my ear? Saul could hear the goods that he saved, the flocks that he spared. But not only did he spare the flock, he spared the king of the Amalekites. He kept Agag alive. But he understood that he didn't do it the way God wanted him to. In chapter 15, verse 24 of the first book of Samuel, he said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the voice of the people and obeyed their voice. He let people gain control of his life, even though he knew he was supposed to be following God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote, Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then there's Jesus, Luke 16, 15, talking to the Pharisees. He says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. They could have changed their religion. They could have turned to Christ and Christianity. But God, knowing your hearts, Christ says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Let me say that again. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Words of caution, brethren. If the world accepts it, be wary. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. As Christians, brethren, we need to learn to conform to God, not to conform to the world's mold. Paul warns of this in the book of Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable after what God has done for us. Sent his only begotten Son. That Son went on the cross, bled for us. It's only reasonable that we present ourselves to God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's your repentance. If we're going to follow God, if the world's been leading us, if man has been leading us, and we finally make the decision, I'm going to get all of that out of my life, I'm going to follow God, then I need to have a renewing of the mind. A change of mindset. Talked about in Bible class today. A different attitude than what I had in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companions are bad for good morals. Evil communications corrupt good morals, the King James says. I need to be concerned about who I hang around with. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. I need to stay away from the world as much as possible. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You may have heard the verse before. Have you ever really listened to it? Do you really understand what it means to abstain from all appearance of evil? Brethren, if it's got a hint of being sin, get away from it. Get away from it. I like to bring up this example when I've preached a few times in Alabama. Alabama has ABC stores, American Alabama Beverage Commission or whatever. And that's where you got to go to buy your liquor. Christian, don't go in a liquor store to buy your gum. That's what abstain from all appearance of evil means. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know if that weaker brother, you may be strong against alcohol, but you don't know if that weaker brother saw you going in there and what he thought and what he's thinking. and how you have influenced him. He's looking and said, look, Brother West going to an alcohol store. Maybe I can go back. You know, a prime example of that in this state, I guess the closest thing would be, because we can buy alcohol anywhere if we wanted it, can't we? Maybe a tobacco store. We got those. Don't go in a tobacco store to buy you gum. Maybe someone you know, a brother, trying to kick the habit of smoking, and you've just given him a reason to continue on. We can't let others influence us. Sodom pitched his tent, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He put it in a direction that it shouldn't be facing. Well-watered plains, so much to entice, especially in the city. It was simply a bad place to put his life. And you know, sometimes we make those mistakes in our own lives. We put ourselves in bad places. We're not abstaining from all appearance of evil. There are places a Christian should not be. There are associates, brethren, that we should not have. Sometimes this is even family. It's even blood. Is someone else at the controls of your life? So, I, self, can't be at the controls of my life and me be where God wants me to be. The world, others, people, family, they can't be in control of my life and me still be where God wants me to be. There's only one option, brethren. That's the Messiah. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the third option, the third choice, and that's to allow Jesus Christ to rule our lives. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 17:17, sanctify them. The truth, thy word is truth. The truth that's going to set us free is God's holy word. That's where salvation is. That's what needs to guide me each and every day of my life. So many of us look at the Bible and we see things, do I need to quit this? Do I need to quit that? Depends on your attitude. Depends on where your heart is. Depends on who's leading you. If Jesus is leading you, then yes, you have to quit that. You have to stop that. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We don't get upset at the Word of God. They don't cause us grief. It doesn't cause us grief when we read something that says, oh, I better stop that. I need to quit doing that. Causing grief or deep sorrow is what that word grievous means in the Greek. Makes me think about David, abstaining from all appearance of evil, God's commandments not believing grief. David was going through a period of trial and trouble. He needed God back in front of his life. You know what he said? He says, I look towards the hills from whence cometh my help. He knew where he needed to go to get back to God. Paul gave Christ his life and never looked back. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him, told him to go into the city, and he'll be told of him what he must do. Now you stop and think about people controlling your life. Paul wasn't traveling alone. Paul was looking for Christians. Paul was with an entourage of other Jews, more than likely. You think there wasn't a discussion? Paul, where are you going? I'm following God. And he did. And you know what? He was convicted on the road to Damascus when he came to know Jesus. He was saved in Damascus because he was told to repent and be baptized and wash away his sins. And you know what? From that point forward, he never looked back. From that part forward, you know, at one time when you read through, you can see he's telling us of how he was so sold on himself. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know how important it was to be of the tribe of Benjamin? That was their, tribe of Benjamin. That was where their first king came from, Saul. It was notoriety to be of the tribe of Benjamin. And he told how all that stuff used to be important to him and how the Jewish religion used to be important to him. But years down the road, after being saved by the words of Christ, the words of the teaching of Christ in the city to repent and be baptized, near death, in his old age, he says this. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the faith. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Because of all this, because he let Christ lead his life, he said, henceforth, from that time forward, from this time forward, there is laid up for me. He doesn't have a doubt in his mind. He followed Jesus, and because of that, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And Paul not only had that confidence, he said, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's us, brethren. That's us that are letting Christ lead our life and not letting the world do it and not letting me do it. Christ said it like this, Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to take the step, brethren. If we're not following God, we have to take the step. Revelation 3:20, Christ tells the Laodiceans that he's knocking at the door of every heart. He'll receive any one of us which comes to him in humbleness. He's never going to force his way in. It's a decision that we have to make. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow, look at Luke 14. In Luke chapter 14. I'm sorry, I said Luke 14. Luke 24, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. There was Christ and his entourage. And he, Christ, made as though he would have gone further. He was going to pass by this place. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent. And he went in to tarry with them. But he wasn't going to go unless he's invited. The message there for us, he's not going to come into my heart through the gospel unless I invite him. That's what he means by take my yoke upon me, take my learning upon you. And if you do that, you're going to find rest in your souls. If you obey that learning that he's talking about. He wants free-hearted service that's going to stem from hearts that are overflowing. Brethren, God has given us everything we need to walk in the light. Everything we need to be in eternity. He's given us his only begotten Son that sacrificed his blood for us. What more do we want? So many times people want to sit back and they want to wait for a sign, or they want to come sit on some mourner's bench, or we want to miraculously receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, God has done everything he's going to do on the matter of my salvation. The rest is up to me. I have a part to play in it. Why would we even expect God to show more love than he's already shown? Nobody else has ever done that for us. One who comes to Jesus needs to renounce all, take up his cross, and follow him. Luke 14:26-27. If many men come to me and hate not his father and mother, that word hate not in the King James, brethren, in the Greek it means love less. It doesn't mean you got to hate mom and dad, brother and sister. You got to love them less than God. And brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Revelation 12:11, John said, of those who love not their lives unto death. We might love our lives, but we need to love it unto death. Which means we need to let God guide us unto death. Luke 16:13. Truth is, no man can serve two masters, Christ said. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't love God and self. You can't love God and the world. So who's at the controls of your life? Is it you? Are you controlling your life? If that be the case, how many failures have you had? I know when I control my life, I had a lot of failures. Is it friends? Is it relatives? Is it family? Is it the world? Is it politicians? Who's controlling your life? If it's them, there have been failures there. But for those that have given their life over to Jesus, how many failures have you had? How many times has there been something that you could not get through when you were following Jesus? I venture the answer to that is none, if your heart is right with God, if you're walking in the light. Brethren, God's plan is so simple. He made it simple. It's man that makes it hard. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to allow ourselves to be buried in the waters of baptism. How much more simple could God make it? If I refuse to do these things, I submit to you that it's my pride that is keeping me from doing it. And you don't have to walk down the aisle, brethren, to do this. You can meet with one of your brothers or sisters separately. It doesn't have to be done in a big public auditorium with 50, 60 people here. You can be baptized with just two or three people. And then there are those in the world that say, well, baptism doesn't save. I don't know, brethren. I've got 1 Peter 3:21 in my Bible. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not that there's anything in the water, but of a good conscience towards God. There's the obedience. And you know what? Last few words of that verse, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, then we'd be wasting our time today, here today. But he was. He was. One final example for those that may feel, and you may not have any here, that baptism isn't important. And we'll close with this. There were one brethren and one denominational preacher having a debate on faith-only doctrine versus baptism. And the brother of the church took sick and couldn't do the debate. So as they looked around, one of the elders said, I'll do it. So the faith-only believer got up and expounded for a half hour on why all you need is faith, all you need to do to believe to be saved is to believe. And after that half hour, he sat down. And the other fellow, he was an old elder in his 70s. And he slowly walked up to the stage, had his Bible in his hand. He came and he opened his Bible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and that he that believeth not shall be damned. And he closed his Bible. And he walked back off the stage. The denominational preacher got up with his rebuttal and spent another half hour. Baptism doesn't help you one bit. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And after his rebuttal, that old elder takes his Bible, he comes back, he opens it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Yep, still there. Brethren, Romans 6:4 is still there. Acts 2:38 is still there. 1 Peter 3:21 is still there. Colossians 2:12 is still there. Baptism's always been in the Bible. Water's always been a part of God's plan. And if you're rejecting that, you're rejecting God. You're letting either yourself or the world guide you. Let God be your guide. If there are any that need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.
Good morning, church. I'm Brother Johnson. I have the response calls this morning. First one is from the elders. Sister Perkins had a fall. She's at home recovering and doing well. Thanks. Sister Lazonda Hall, bereavement. Please keep our sister Kimberly Hall in your prayers. She lost our sister Anita yesterday. To Morgan and the Hall family also, for traveling grace, for the family going back to Atlanta today. Sister Shayla Ruffin, general prayer request, spiritual strength, confessions of sins. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your grace and your mercy this morning, dear Father, we ask that you forgive those that have fallen on hard times. Forgive those that are going through bereavement. Lord, give them the healing and the comfort that they deserve right now. Forgive all those that have fell and recovering from medical surgery, dear Father. We ask that you bless over those that are traveling. May they make it to their destination and back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's communion, and we'll be singing Glory to His Name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cry, there to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name, glory to His name, His precious name, singing glory to His name, God's precious name. Oh, there to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name.
Next part of the service is the Holy Communion. Scripture will be coming from Matthew 26 verse through the 30th verse, and it reads, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it. He broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And they went, and they had a song, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we participate in this communion, let us take it with clear hearts and clear minds, and never forget the sacrifice you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, we have the communion. To my left is a box that you can make it. We have a box to my left. You can make your donations before or after service. Scripture reading will be coming from 1 Corinthians 16, chapter, the first and the second verse. And it reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay beside down in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Let us go to God in prayer. The Father, bless the hearts and the minds of those that gave today. Bless those that wanted to give and just didn't have it at this time. Bless the hearts and minds of the men that have to handle these funds. Let them use them to uplift and outreach of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. I want to thank our brother Wes and his wife for coming and preach God's word. Amen. It's simply God's word. And we thank you for that. Brother Collins took the family, the grandchildren, to see Mickey. So pray, keep them in your prayers that they make it back safely this week. We have one visitor's card, and that's the McGuire family. You like the movie star? Well, you look like a movie star. You're a star in Christ Church, so we're glad to have you here. Anything you like to say? So, well, we're praying that y'all have a, you coming back from a cruise or going on a cruise?
Going on one.
All right, well, all right, drop a chicken wing for me, all right? All right, any other people visiting, any other visitors? Okay, so you want to tell us who you are and where you're from?
I'm Brigida Dangerfield. I was in Alexandria, but I'm in Franklin now. This is my son and his girlfriend. They offered for me to come and visit with him today. And I also know Lynetta and you, Mr. Austin. You probably don't remember me, but
now, where were you?
In Lafayette.
Oh, yeah, Lafayette. Yes.
Riverside some years ago. Yes.
Well, it's good to know that you're still serving God.
Oh, yes. Life without him, and I've enjoyed everything this morning. Yeah. Well, good. This morning, so I'm blessed to be here.
Good. Anybody else? Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Let us stand for our closing song and closing prayer. Everybody will be happy over there. There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the sailor shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Yes, we're singing, everybody will be happy, will be happy, well over there, and we will shout and sing God's praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day. We ask that you be with us as we go through this week, that we take Jesus' yoke upon us, and that we apply it to our daily lives, and we be able to encourage other people to come to you. We ask that you be with those that are lost, that they find their way back to you. I ask that you be with those that are grieving and those that are traveling, that they may get to their destination safe. We ask that you be with us as we leave from this place, and that we may get to our destination safely. Forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.